At this time, we want to welcome those who join us in the contemporary service over in the gym. They join us for the message, and we welcome them and delighted that you're here this morning also. And I welcome you also. We're grateful that you're here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we begin reading at verse 32. They've taken Jesus to Calvary to crucify him. And we begin with verse 32 of Luke chapter 23. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we ask that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts regarding this event. And Father, let us glean from these passages of Scripture that which will bless our hearts and will enable us to live in a way that honors and glorifies your name. Thank you for all who are here. We bless your name for this wonderful opportunity together in the name of Jesus. And we pray that you'll be honored, glorified, and magnified. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the kings of France, known as Louis the 15th, would not allow death to be spoken in his presence. In fact, he went even further than that. He avoided the sight and the mention of cemeteries and anything else that brought death to his attention. He lived in a world of unreality, as do so many today. When death did come to him, it found him totally unprepared. There are many who are unwilling to seriously consider the subject of death. They would like to remain in this world always, but I have news for them. It ain't going to happen. Amen. These people who have this kind of attitude and this kind of experience put the reality of death as far from them as they can. They live as if there were no life after death. They live as if there's no accountability for this life. The truth is that they spend their entire lives running from real life. And they run right into the arms of death unprepared. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And it is appointed to men once to die, and after then the judgment. Every man's earthly life has an expiration date." If we're wise, we will move from the general truth that all men must die to the personal truth, I must die. All of us are going to die unless Jesus comes back. Death defies our understanding and comprehension. However, there's one thing that we can know about death. Because of Easter, we can make it, make death our friend or a foe. We can determine which way we're going after death. Because of Easter, we can determine that. Good Friday. We'll celebrate that next Friday. Sometimes it's called Black Friday because of Jesus' death. Sometimes it's referred to as Easter Friday. But we know that on that day, that Friday before Easter, there were three who died that day. And as we look at these three, we'll see something of a message for our own individual hearts. Come to Calvary. Sometimes it's called Golgotha. Other times, the place of the skull. It's called the Mount of Death. But it was there that crucifixion took place. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus took place in 33 A.D. The Roman executioners hammered the nails through the wrist. Really, it wasn't the hand. It was more or less right here, the wrist. And then in the feet of these three men. And there they hung to die a slow death. Like a helpless animal tangled in a barbed wire fence, the victims suffered excruciating pain. And death usually came because of suffocation. You see, as they hung there, their body was wrenched out of position, and it was very difficult for them to inhale and exhale. Hanging by their arms, the victim lost the strength to draw another breath. The dreaded day of death permeated the entire atmosphere of Jerusalem that day. Everybody knew about it. One could not look at these three victims without grimacing in pain with them. Three hanging on a cross, dying. Now, these three were fixed on that cross, and they were called criminals. All three of them were called criminals. However, we know that was not true. Only two of them were really criminals. And so as a result of that, we see one dying for sin. There is another there that is dying in his sin. And there is another who died saved from his sins. Three crosses. Just consider this. There's a cross of redemption. There is a cross of rejection. And there is a cross of reception. Three men died that day. One a blasphemer. One a believer. One a benefactor. So I want us to look at these three men. And in reality, we have to identify with one of the two that was crucified on either side of Jesus. First of all, look at the blasphemer. In verse 39, if you'll notice here, that he blasphemed Jesus. He railed on Jesus. And if you read this in the original language, it's imperfect tense, which means he didn't just rail on him one time. He continued to rail against Jesus. And he said in verse 39, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And over again, he punched him with that. If you are the Son of God, if you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us? Now, these Jewish leaders and the fickle crowd would have believed on Jesus if he just answered their prayers the way they wanted them answered. Save yourself and us. You see, to be saved is not just to be delivered from the cross, but it's to be saved by that cross that Jesus died on, by the person, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross. Some today think that to be saved means to be free from crosses. In other words, no pain, no suffering, no agony. If you're really a Christian, if you really belong to the Lord, he's to deliver us from all that. And our prayers often are like this man, deliver us from the crosses, the pain, the suffering of humanity. This man did not seek salvation and eternal life. He did not ask to be delivered from his sins. If he had, Jesus would have approached it differently, like he did the other man. Some, often in sickness and affliction, call upon God and they're really earnest in their prayer. They ask God to save them, but it's only to save them from temporal problem, temporal pain and suffering. It's not to be saved from their sins and the consequences of sin. This is the case of this man. This man represents all those today who have no will to see what Jesus is really doing on the cross. He has no will to see what Jesus did for people on the cross, what God was doing. This criminal represents those who have no understanding of the depths of man's sinfulness, who really reject Christ, who died for them on the cross. He represents those who reject Jesus Christ, who do not see Him as a Savior that can save them from their sins. And their number's legion. We have those who rail against Jesus today. They will not receive Him as Savior. And then there are those who rail against what God is doing. Today, we see God blessing a church, or God saving souls and adding to the church. And we see people coming and being baptized. And we have some who criticize, rail. You would think that with all that God is doing, people would rejoice and find it a blessing instead of blaspheming. See? Let's be careful not to be like this thief who blasphemed Jesus, blasphemed the purpose of God in allowing Him to come to the cross and die for a sinful world. Let's be careful not to be like him. Now, there's a second criminal. Note the difference in the attitude of the two thieves. Look with me at verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, here in this passage, this man confessed his fear of God. He said to the other thief, "Don't you fear God?" In verse 40. In verse 41, he confessed that he was justly condemned, that he was receiving what he justly deserved. He confessed in the face of all the Jewish leaders and the Roman executors that Jesus had done nothing, absolutely nothing, deserving of such cruelty and punishment. And then in verse 42, he confesses him as Lord. He acknowledged that there's life after death. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." You see, behind this man was a wasted life of crime, sin, and indulgence in his own selfish acts. He acknowledged that he was justly judged and condemned. Most people at Calvary that day saw Jesus only as a dying in utter helplessness, and he was absolutely powerless, hanging there on the cross. But this criminal took a suffering, bleeding, dying Jesus for his God, for his Savior. This railing mob thought Jesus was helpless and hopeless. They saw him just as another criminal. He was held by nails and impotent to remove them. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Look how Matthew records it. Here's what he says. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.'" That's what the crowd was saying. "Come down from the cross." This thief, dying alongside Jesus, amid the mocking and the jeering of the mob, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This conversion occurred at a time when to outward appearance Christ had lost all power to save either himself or anybody else. His friends, for the most part, had forsaken him. Public opinion was unanimously against him. His crucifixion was regarded as utterly inconsistent with messiahship. But even those who had believed on him were made to doubt by his crucifixion if he is really the Christ, the Savior of mankind. There was not one in that crowd who stood with outstretched hand and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Not one. But the thief on the cross did. He looked at him and said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come in your kingdom." You see, this criminal apprehended the saviorhood of the Lord Jesus in spite of the obstacles and the difficulties. He recognized Jesus was king even though he had no throne, but he had a cross. He had no crown, but he had thorns. He had no scepter, but he had nails in his hands. He had no wardrobe because they had stripped him except for a loincloth. And there he stood in shameful nakedness on the cross. But on that day Jesus died, one person called him Lord. And that was this believing thief. "Lord," he said, "remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now the earnest request that he made recognized that this crucified man alongside him was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the King of Kings. He was the Savior. And he was asking him to be his Savior and his Lord. He cried out on the cross from extremity of need. You see, he had no good works. He could do no good works. He was hanging there on the cross. He had no money. He was a criminal. All he had was faith. Faith that Jesus was the Son of God, the Savior, and he could save him. Amen. That's all he had. Salvation still comes to those who ask in faith out of extremity of our need. We, like this criminal, must come realizing that we have nothing that will secure us salvation or acceptance in the sight of God. We must accept a Savior. We must have a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus. We must come with the words of the hymn writer, the old Rock of Ages, that song. You remember it? Not the labor of my hands, not can fulfill the law's demand. Could my zeal no longer know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin would not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. It takes the Lord Jesus. He's the only way we can be gloriously saved. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 puts it this way: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Listen to that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Listen. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This believer was saved. Notice the benefactor. That's Jesus. You cannot help but notice here he is in the center. The Bible tells one on either side. But he's different. His demeanor is different. Now he was placed in the middle because the executioners considered him to be the worst of the criminals. And so they placed him in the center. 700 years before this, God had declared through Isaiah the prophet that his son would be numbered with the transgressors. and that he would bear the sins of many. You'll find this in Isaiah 53:12. And that he would make intercession for transgressors. And so we see him doing that as this repentant, dying man made his request in faith and said, "Lord, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Now Jesus replied, verse 43, look at it. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the declaration of deity, of a godly person who is able to answer this man. His name was Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Don't pray to me." Jesus didn't say, "I have enough troubles of my own." But rather he accepted the fact that this man recognized him as Lord. He was the King of the Jews. There was a sign over his head, "The King of the Jews." And he was. He's King of the universe. And he did have a kingdom. And his kingdom was an eternal king. And he was the Savior. Notice he says, "Assuredly, assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." That word is translated "truly, truly" in other places. Some places it's "verily, verily." There's no foolishness here. Jesus is saying there's no fiction about this. "Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." He asked, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom," somewhere down there. But Jesus assures him that before the day had finished, before the day had passed, he would be with him in paradise. You know, it's a tragic thing to wait until the 11th hour to try to trust Jesus. This man did, but I don't recommend it, do you? The only hour we have and we are assured of is the present hour, the one we have right now. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, may I encourage you to use this time that God has given you to surrender your heart to him and to cry out to him. You know, the great joy of our Lord will be to have all believers, all his children, with him forever. And I want to tell you something. The great joy of our heart will be to be with him forever. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's interesting that one of the last acts of our Lord on earth was making possible that a lost sinner might be saved and be with him in paradise. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. One of his last acts was to see to it that a criminal here, dying, would be able to be with him in paradise. Now, every person is represented, every person here this morning, is represented by one of these two thieves who were crucified alongside Jesus. Listen, it may be hard to say, but this is the truth. You're either a blasphemer or you're a believer. If you don't accept what God is doing, you're a blasphemer, like this man here who blasphemed Jesus. You're not listening to what God is doing. You're not observing what God has done and the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Believers do. We recognize that Jesus is God's Son. To the believer, death can be a friend, not a foe. Victor Hugo wrote a little piece at the end of his life, and here's what he said. "When I go down to the grave, I can say, like many others, I've finished my day's work. But I cannot say I've finished my life. For you see, my day's work will begin the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes on the twilight and opens on the dawn of an eternal day." How true. How true. Now, many of you probably never heard of Daniel Robo, but he's a modern day hero. Daniel Robo attended Columbine High School in Colorado. And he was there that horrible day when two students went on a rampage of violence and terror and killed 13 people before killing themselves. Daniel Robo stopped his escape from the building to hold the door open while other students could escape. And he was killed while holding the door open. Daniel died while helping others have a chance for life. Now listen to me. Jesus, God's Son, our Savior, is holding the door open for us to go to heaven. In fact, he's not just holding it open. He says, I am the door. I am the door. I want to know if you've used that door. Have you come to that door? That's the only door. The only way we can escape our sinful life and the hell it deserves is to come to that door, Jesus. And Jesus is holding the door open for you this morning. You that haven't trusted him. You that have never cried out like this man, Lord, remember me, save me. He's holding the door open for you this morning. And I want to remind those of us who know Jesus as the door of salvation, the door into the presence of God, the door into the family of God. It's high time that we live like it. And that we let the world know that we're delighted that we have a Savior who died for us on Calvary's cross, and not be ashamed of him, but live in a way that will tell others Jesus is Lord. And he's the door into the things of God. And there's no other way. Jesus. Jesus. Lord. Savior. King of the Jews. As we come to this time of the year, it's a precious time, I think, for us to be reminded again of how wonderful and glorious our Savior is. He gave his very life, gave his all, that we might have life. He holds the door that we may escape from the sinfulness and the death that is deservingly ours. But he gives us eternal life as we trust him. And it all comes by faith, like this thief. He had no good works. He could do no good works. It's only faith, faith, precious faith that enabled him to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And hear Jesus say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Would you just bow your heads with me? Which one do you identify with? The believer or the blasphemer? I want to beg you this morning to make sure that you're identifying with the believer, the one who confesses Jesus, acknowledges Jesus, receives Jesus. You can do that right now as we pray together. Father, I know in this building this morning that there are many who have already said, Lord, remember me. I trust you as my Savior. But I recognize there's some here in a crowd such as this who have not. So we pray for them. We pray to make it abundantly clear that Jesus is the Savior. And that he's the door to eternal life. And I pray that you'd help them to come to the place of just crying out to you in faith, believing, trusting you to save them. Lord, no doubt there are others who need a church home and they need to be actively participating. So we pray that you'd bless that they may hear the Spirit of the Lord as it speaks to them today. Lord, have your own way in our hearts. Be glorified here in this service. I pray this for Christ's sake, for your sake. And in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.